We've had for the past, it's January, 4 or 5 months now, I've had a pastoral intern working with me, Jared Friesen, who is he's a student at Tyndale Seminary in Toronto. And one of the requirements is, of course, to do an internship, which means, you know, you've sat in the classes, done all your stuff, blah, 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 blah. Now go put it in a little bit of practice, right? Go really experience it. And part of that coming, you know, into a church ministry that he chose to come into is exposing him to as much as possible. And one of those things is being able to bring the teaching on a Sunday morning, which is, it when you're new, it's terrifying. Right? When you're new to it, when it's not something you do naturally or on a regular basis. It can be. So, but Jared's cool. So he's going to be really relaxed today and good. And anyway, but, you know, over the months, as I've gotten to know Jared more, he's a man who loves Jesus. He's a man who loves the Word, loves what's in Scripture. And he is able to get a grasp on it and see the overarching picture. And so he's going to give it, one of his passions is understanding what community is all about. And we've began a series last week. It's on your bulletin there, entitled "Synergy: The Ethos of the Kingdom Life." And it's who we are as a people, that we worship together and we do life together and we even do the stuff together, like going out and whatever it is we do in getting the gospel out there, we do together. And one of the areas we're focusing on, that we're going to be focusing on this year as far as strengthening, is that whole area of doing life together. And the, one of the key aspects is of community. And so Jared's going to bring a little, almost like a, I would call, what would you call it, a sampling, like a, we get a taste test, because it's a deep, it's a rich subject. So Jared, why don't you come up? Do you want a chair? And do you want a podium? Okay. This is Jared Friesen. No, I'll get it. You stay here. It's okay. Let's just extend our hands to him and just pray for him. Father, I just pray right now that Jared would, we pray, Holy Spirit, for you to come. Actually, Holy Spirit, just come. And Jared, just receive the Holy Spirit right now. Jesus told his disciples, it was different context. Don't have to worry what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you words to say. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come right now and just flood Aaron, or Jared, just right from the top of his head, right down to his feet. So, Father, I just bless him. We bless him. We thank you, Father, for the love he has for you. Hence why he loves your word. So bless him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's one of the pictures I had, was just the picture of Aaron, why that name came out. That's that person who comes alongside. You know? Actually, and for Moses, Aaron was like the spine for him, right? So I bless you. I bless you with that. Anyway, would you like the seat there, or, and would you like a taller seat? Okay.
Thanks. So the intern gets the microphone. What can go wrong? You know, I have an hour, right? Give or take 30 minutes.
An hour and 30 minutes? Something like that.
Yeah. So, I'm not, that's why I wanted to sit, because I'm going to be here for a while. I have an issue. I got to sit. It's hard to stand for too long. But, what better picture than the village people to think of radical oneness? Right? So if you take nothing away from the service today, village people, this is what I'm using, right?
It's like putting on a tie. I got to do it myself. This one right here. This one.
Okay. Thanks. So to get into the topic a bit, I do have a clip for you to see to kind of introduce this notion of oneness.
I love it when I see new couples, man. New couples, they just get married and they have just have it figured out, you know. They have all the answers. They have this whole marriage thing. Oh, it's so easy. They're always bragging about their relationship, you know. You hear them talking, it's so amazing. Our marriage is so amazing. What's so great about it? It's so spiritual. It's like we're joined at the soul. The soul. What do you mean? It's like we finish each other's sentences all the time. We finish each other's sentences. I'm like, big deal. I don't care how long you've been married. You always finish each other's sentences. I've been married for 15 years. I'm like, hey, honey, can you make your own sandwich?
That is weird, because that's just what I was going to do. I was going to see if you want me to make you one, too.
I love Tim Hawkins, one of my favorites. And comedy has truth in it, and exaggeration, of course. But one of the things that I really love about this clip is that, you know, he really highlights that oneness is intrinsic to marriage. And you can be newlyweds, you can be 15 years into your marriage or beyond, and oneness is still, you know, integral to that relationship. And I think there's... In the radicalness of oneness for church community, I think there's an aspect of that that I really want to get into. And this topic is really kind of a love-hate topic for me, because I love it because I see the richness and I see the beauty of what community and oneness is in Scripture. And I hate it because it's so difficult. I'm a pastor's kid. I saw the worst of church politics. If I didn't hold on to the hope of what God wants community to be, I would have been gone from the church years ago. But I just can't let that hope for what God is transforming us into to fade away. And community is an important topic. Like love, you can open Scripture anywhere and you'll see some connection to community. And I think it's important, and I think we see that because it's God's nature. He is community within himself in that great mystery of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's gifted that to us when he created us. And we have that ability to connect with others. And it's not just a gift, but he's created us to need community. There was a study that was recently published a few years ago that looked at kind of risks or the increased risks of death due to loneliness. And there were certain aspects they looked at. One was just the feeling of loneliness. And that, accounting for everything else in the person's life, increased the risk of death to 26%. When it was social connections, that means just having people to connect with, it raised it to 29%. And just living alone, just by yourself, raised the risk to 32%. It's almost a third. And that's accounting for all of the other variables, genetics, health, everything. So it's, you know, this is a need. This is something we need. And there's a risk of death attached to this. The other reason why I think we see it, besides just God's nature, is that God has chosen to use community for his purposes. You know, and just really high level, we see that he creates humanity to take care of his creation. He creates the nation of Israel to be a light to the world and show them who God is. And he creates the church to live out his kingdom on earth and to be salt and light to the world and a nation of priests. And to dig into the issue of need, the best place to start is at the beginning. And it's one thing that really strikes me about the story of creation is you have God creating everything, creates Adam, puts him in the garden, and says, take care of this. And he steps back and says, you know what? It's not good for him to be alone. And so he creates Eve. And then we have that beautiful passage that talks about, you know, and this is the basis for why a husband leaves his family and, you know, joins with a wife, and they become one flesh. And I was, as I was thinking about that, I was kind of a little surprised. You know, essentially what this tells us is that God is not enough for our community needs. And we so often hear in, or at least I've often heard, you know, Christians say, you know, God is sufficient for my needs. He provides for everything. And that's true. But he's created us in such a way that God is not sufficient to meet our community needs and our relational needs. Of course, that doesn't mean everyone needs to now go out and get a spouse. That's not the point of the story. The point is that we do need other people. Now, after sin entered the world, community kind of was bleeding on the floor. And we see the separation between Adam and Eve, the separation between Adam and Eve and God. And, you know, God is in the works of restoring his creation, including community. But before he could really even get that off the ground, we have another story in Genesis 11 that talks about humanity trying to create a community on its own. And that's the Tower of Babel story. And you have one people, all of the people on the earth, it says, who spoke one language, and they wanted their community to last. So what they thought they would do is build a reputation, build a city, and build a tower. And they wanted their tower to reach the heavens. And they said, with this, we will stay together. Our community will grow. It will grow strong. It'll grow unified. But what they're actually doing is creating a community without God. And that's where the tower is reaching to heaven and trying to replace God. And so, of course, God is coming down to look at what these humans are doing, knowing that they're creating something that is not good, and knowing that this is not to their benefit. And he kind of nixes their plans and says, you know, if they go down this path, they will continue to do these things. And so he prevents them by confusing their language and, ironically, kind of disbanding their community. And I think this tells us, as much as the creation story in Adam and Eve tells us that we need community, this story tells us that we don't just need any community. We're not just created for any type of community. It's a community that is centered around God, and it's a community that has God as part of it. And so I think, skipping a lot of scripture, this a good place to go and a very logical place to see these themes come out is in Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17. And if you want to flip there in your Bibles, it's verses 10 to 11 and 20 to 23. And so I'll just read this. Jesus prays, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. There are two important things from this prayer, with regards to community, I think, that I want to focus on. The first is that Jesus prays for oneness. So, surprise, you know, topic of the sermon. But, you know, what is this oneness? Because we often say, well, we're one in Christ. And it's true. But Jesus is talking about more than something that's just a status or a label. This is actually a pretty extraordinary oneness he's talking about, because there's substance to it. He's saying he wants his disciples to be one like he is one with the Father. There's an extraordinary vulnerability and intimacy involved in that. I mean, you look at the relationship between the Father and Son throughout scriptures, and that's what he's saying he wants our community and our relationships with each other to be like. I mean, this is radical, to be like the Trinity. I mean, it's mind-blowing. And there's just, you know, it's a mystery, but it's a mystery that, you know, we get hints about what this is in Scripture and what, you know, here Jesus is praying for. So this is something that is tangible for us that we have to look at. And the second thing from Jesus' prayer is the purpose of this oneness. And he says that he wants his disciples to be one in this way so that the world may believe that God has sent Jesus. It's the gospel. Our oneness is a means of evangelism in the world. It's a world starved for belonging, for acceptance, and ultimately for God and for shalom, the peace, the wholeness, and completeness. And we impact the world by how we live out this oneness and this community. So far we've looked at the fact that we're created for a community. We need it. And that God has to be the center of that community. And this oneness is a unity of heart, mind, and will with each other and with God. It's the Trinity. And that this oneness is essential for the gospel and for evangelism. So this fits in with the diagram, the baseline diagram Scott showed last Sunday. You know, how everything is connected, and we need to live in that center spot, the sweet spot, he called it. And we see how this oneness and community is integral to the other two aspects in the diagram. When we talk about worship, how can we truly worship without a community that's centered around God and that has God with it? When we talk about doing the stuff, how can we really live that out and do the stuff if we're not engaged in community oneness that demonstrates the gospel to the world and invites them in? So the question then becomes, you know, after, you know, we know this is a need, but why should we really care about this? You know, not what is in it for me, but what should motivate us here? Like, what is this oneness? If I have to be vulnerable and raw and exposed in this process, you know, that's a risk. But why should I take that risk? So, and I think the easiest place to start is obviously marriage, right? I think most of us are familiar with that concept, even if you aren't married. And I can attest to that. But this oneness of marriage, like we talked about and that Tim Hawkins talked about in the video, you know, it's, again, like I said, it's integral to the relationship. And as, you know, as much as we all realize that we don't live things out perfectly in this broken world, we still value marriage as an important relationship. And It's beautiful. It has moments of extreme beauty, even when there is pain. And it's worth it. You know, Ian, so I've been told. But I will take people's word for it. that it is worth it. And I had parents, and so, of course, I know. Now, sadly, people have taken this concept and they say, okay, well, you know, community oneness, marriage oneness, let's party and have multiple sexual partners. And that was a real thing, both in the early church and even in recent history. And of course, that's not what I'm saying, right? But I think it's important to realize that we do a disservice to the concept of oneness and community if we remove the oneness of marriage so far away from understanding the oneness of community that we essentially empty the oneness of community of real substance. And I'll unpack that a bit. An example of this is the oneness of friendship. So when you read, if you go to 1 Samuel 20, I'm not going to read this, but you can read the type of relationship that Jonathan and King David had. So Jonathan, the son of the first king of Israel, King Saul, and then David, who later became the second king. It's a beautiful passage of how they loved each other, two married men, and the type of intimacy that they shared with each other. And when Jonathan dies after battle, David grieves and says, and this is 2 Samuel 1:26, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." What do we do with that? More wonderful than that of women. I'll leave you in suspense for a bit. Going to Paul and going to Ephesians 5, Paul makes a link between marriage oneness and the church explicit. And he says, if you want to turn to it, it's verses 25 to 32 in Ephesians 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And skipping a bit. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and will become one flesh." Right. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. It's amazing that here Paul is taking marriage and the fundamental oneness verse from Genesis and applying it to Christ in the church. And he says that's what he's talking about. Now, since the church is one body, we could change the passage to read this way. "Christians, love each other just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, Christians should love each other, as they do their own bodies. He who loves another loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body." Got it right. Kind of sounds strange. Kind of sounds beautiful. Bit mysterious. But I think what Paul is saying here really fits in and is demonstrated by the Jonathan and David relationship. And I think it also reinforces the importance and radical nature of the community oneness for God's church. And the reason why I say that is, you know, I have talked about marriage. We talk about the analogy of marriage oneness with community oneness. But it's interesting to note that Jesus says one of those is going to end, and one of those continues to eternity. And the one that ends is marriage. In Matthew 22:30, I won't read it, but he says the Sadducees are coming to him, and asking him with the Levirate law of a brother marrying the wife of a deceased brother so that their lineage could continue, they say, no kids from the first husband, husband dies. Second, so the brother marries the husband's wife, or his brother's wife, they have no kids, that husband dies. Third brother, so on and so on. No kids, she has seven husbands by the end of it. Who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? Because Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're making a foolish argument. Jesus says they know nothing. He says after the resurrection, there is no marriage. That doesn't undermine that God loves and values marriage now. But I think it makes the important point that marriage isn't the epitome of human relationships, as important as it is. It's not the mountaintop we reach in human connectivity with each other. That spot, that mountaintop peak, is reserved for church community. Again, that's what makes it so radical. We don't think of it, or I certainly haven't thought of it in that way before, that what really undermines and what feeds into our other relationships, including marriage, and what will last at the end of it into eternity is the community of God's people. And that's why oneness for our community is vital and so important, as much as it is for a marriage. And this also goes into why we should care. I mean, if we value marriage, and if we value the relationships of that type of intimacy so much for the blessing and beauty that it has, how much more should we value church oneness and community for the blessing that it is? And this is why this is radical. You know, this oneness, it's not just this one flesh concept. And it's certainly not limited to it. You know, in marriage, it's part of it. But oneness in this concept is much more than just sexual intimacy. And it expands. We have to expand the way we think about this, because this oneness of the Trinity is what we live out in community. So I talked about the city without God. And now I want to talk about I wanted to give you a picture of the beauty of the community that has this oneness, a picture of what God is creating. And again, like marriage in a broken world, we don't live it out perfectly. And God, but we trust and know that God is faithful to create that in us, and that's what we will eventually fully experience. And Revelation has a beautiful picture about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth after the resurrection. This is the full realization of the new creation, what God is doing. And the New Jerusalem is called the Bride of Christ. And what's interesting is that the church is the Bride of Christ. And the New Jerusalem in Revelation is less a place and more God's people. And it's beautiful, the way it's described in Revelation. And I'll take a few liberties again, like I did with Ephesians. But reading Revelation 21:11 and then 22-25, I'm going to replace the New Jerusalem with God's people. And it's funny, picture this in your mind and think about the people around you. Think about the church as a whole. Do you think of them in this way? So this is how it would read. God's people have the glory of God and a radiance, like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I saw no temple among God's people, for their temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And God's people have no need of sun or moon to shine on them, for the glory of God is their light, and their lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by their light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to them. Their gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night among them. I love the part that says, for the glory of God is their light, and that the nations will walk by their light. It talks about the New Jerusalem being that, and again, that's us, and that's what we're being created into. And that's what we can, you know, in part, we're living in the tension of the already and not yet. In part, that's what we can experience and be a part of right now. And this is the work that Jesus did through the cross. This is the new creation that includes us. And this is what we should be on fire for. Radical is risky. But it's who we are, and it's worth it. Yeah, it's something we should be working towards, but at the same time, we don't just do community, we are community. And we have to see each other that way as well. And that's why I love the picture of the New Jerusalem and thinking about that as people. There is no other community on earth like this. Just think about that. This is unique. There never has been a community like this, and there won't be. But it's the only community that will last. And this is why we should have passion for oneness. This is why we should take the risk. So what does this mean practically? Yeah. Again, I'll leave you in suspense. That will have to wait for a future sermon. Sorry. Well, hey, do you want me to preach for another half an hour? I can. There's plenty of material. But to really give it its due, we'll talk about it later. But what I will say is it takes investment, it takes time, resources, vulnerability, and it does take more than Sunday mornings. So I want to leave you with a personal example of what kind of oneness looks like and what oneness can be experienced like. And it is a personal example. So I know some of you are aware that my father was diagnosed with dementia in 2005. He lost his job, and he lost bits and pieces of himself over time. And so did we. I knew this would happen. But, over time, we noticed that fewer visitors would attend. But there were a lot of people who still cared, and they did stick with it. But the trend was noticeable. And they needed community, my parents. And like I said, there were some really amazing family and friends that were part of it, this church included. They enjoyed prayer ministry. The leadership was looking at a systematic plan to help them. They enjoyed small group to deepen relationships. And people met in their home for prayer. And because I am having trouble talking now, I have a video to show you. And I want one of the men who came to my parents to pray, Gary Wall, some of you may know him. He spoke at my father's funeral back in 2016 about his experience and how that impacted him as well. And I think it's a beautiful story, and he says it much better than I could, about radical oneness. And he doesn't use a term, but this is just a window, a glimpse into what's possible.
Over 10 years ago, I had the privilege of meeting Albert and Diane at church. And we had seen each other a couple times over the next few Sundays. And it was the time that I was involved with prayer ministry. And Diane and Albert had asked if that would be possible. So I and another gentleman, Chris Patterson, met with Albert on a Saturday morning. He was a little apprehensive at first, but was open to doing it. And we had a wonderful time. He had an incredible sense of humor, and we just had a wonderful visit, just breaking down the walls. And we continued to do that. We met a number of other Saturdays where we prayed, and every time before we went upstairs, we would pray in the car that God would have his way, that he would do the work that he's doing, and that we would just be there as instruments. And when we go upstairs, Albert would always be standing at the doorway, signaling us to come in, welcoming us. And it became a wonderful time to see and get to know Albert on a different level than just on a Sunday morning. And during that time was when he was going through some of his difficult times. And as we prayed beforehand, the Lord kept reminding us, focus on his heart. And even though some of the stories seemed disjointed and we didn't understand them, his heart was always the same. His compassion was for the people that were lost that didn't know Jesus. And it was incredible to just see that God was still very present and working in Albert. But one of the days that impacted Chris and myself most was a day that Albert was quite agitated. And it was very difficult to understand him as he was sharing. And after we'd closed off, we closed off in prayer, and then Albert said, you know, can I pray for you? And Chris and I said, sure. When Albert prayed, he prayed with absolute clarity, and he prayed over us and things that he wasn't aware we were going through. And after, when we went down to the car and prayed, we wept, because it was a demonstration that God is sovereign. Though we don't understand what we see outwardly, he rules and he reigns. We went that day planning on ministering to Albert, but Albert ministered to us by allowing Jesus to speak through him. And that was a reminder that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Albert is worshiping now. And that's what we're thankful and had the privilege of being able to share that part in his life.
We don't always know what oneness will look like. But I think that's a good picture. And I think that's the radicalness of oneness, when we connect that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift of community, for the radicalness that you call us to. Thank you for the example of your community, the Trinity, and that you've gifted us that capacity and that desire and need. And thank you that you want to be with us in that way, and that you want us to experience that with each other. I pray that you help us to be vulnerable and to take the risks necessary to pursue this vision of the New Jerusalem, what you're creating us to be. And help us to be those examples that you want us to be in the world, and touch those places that we know are hurting and are lonely. And thank you for the opportunities where we're able to do that already, and that this hope covers over so many hurts and loneliness, and that there is this mystery of connection that can feel so tenuous but is so beautiful. I pray for oneness in this church. I pray for our shared identity in Christ, but more I pray for our shared love and communion and connection with each other. I pray that you give us wisdom in pursuing that with hope and with passion. And I thank you that you're with us all the way, because we could never do it without you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, come on up. Good man. Lord's speaking to both of us. I had a sense, probably there was a number of us here today, that sort of touched, like a tender spot. Any? A tender spot was touched? You can do this. You don't have to do it with this. You can just do this. You can just do this. Just like that, right? See, and I think that's an indication of probably more people, not just in here, but throughout the church. But it does touch a tender spot. What do you want to say?
Yeah. Oddly enough, I was at the back praying just now, meditating on what you were saying, and I have a really strong sense that there are at least three or four people here who have a really, I want to say, a broken heart or feeling particularly abandoned or alone or neglected or forgotten. And I want to say, there's people here who will pray for you. There's people here who will hug you. Sometimes a hug is an amazing thing. Don't underestimate that. If you want to feel Christ's love, let us pray for you. Take a minute, come up front and get some prayer. Or if you see somebody here who you trust, ask them to pray with you. Okay, if you're feeling triggered, if you're feeling this, you know, brokenhearted, that might be overstating it to say brokenhearted. If you're feeling that way, though, don't leave without getting some level of community here. Get some contact, talk to somebody, okay? It's really strong on my heart today to say to you, please let us love on you a little bit, you know, in a Jesus kind of way, right?
I'm just wondering, if we should, groups 3 or 4, let's pray for one another.
Yeah.
You're the prayer ministry.
Okay. If you don't feel comfortable coming forward for prayer, I want to say that when we pray up front here, everybody who prays has experience and training in prayer ministry, and it can get quite intense. So if you may not want that, but at least in little groups of 3 or 4 and the people around you, just take a minute and just pray for each other, just bless each other. And if you don't know how to bless somebody, it kind of goes like this: in Jesus' name, I bless you. It's not hard. Can you remember that? Let's just try that. Just put your hand out to somebody, not necessarily on their shoulder, because you should have permission before touching someone, especially if you're going to touch their forehead. And just take a second and pray. You know, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would know the love of Christ in the community of the church in Jesus' name. And anything else that comes out of your mind, your heart.
Okay, so we'll wrap up, but seriously, some are already praying, but I really sense group. It only takes a few minutes just to group and bless each other. Okay, as Patrick was saying there, right now. So if you're sitting by yourself, just look around. Whoever's closest, you don't have to know them. Just you can introduce yourself. And just real quickly, okay? It's stretching. Stretch yourself. You'll be thankful you did. You'll be thankful you did. Stretch yourself. So we say, come Holy Spirit. Come right now. Come and speak to people. We just pray for you to come. Come, Lord. When you're done, we're dismissed.